Okay, guys, we left off last Sunday night talking about this no-name prophet. He's not identified with a specific name. We know he's a man of God. That's how he's identified. A man of God. And he comes to Jeroboam with a message, a harsh message. And that is basically, God is very displeased with your leading the nation of Israel into idolatry. He says, there is a young king that is going to be called by God, and he's going to bring judgment to this area. He's going to wreck what you've established. And Josiah is mentioned by name almost 300 years before Josiah reigned as king. And to prove that this guy wasn't just shooting out the lip, to prove that this man of God didn't just have some bad pizza and a premonition, he says, here's the sign. Here's the sign so that you know, king, this is the word of God. And you remember, as he prayed, this altar was split in two, ashes go flying everywhere. And that happened right in the very presence of the king as he's offering up incense to these false gods of his. Sure has his attention, right? Well, immediately the king reacts with some type of, you know, aggression. He puts out his hand to his servants and says, arrest him, this prophet, this man of God. Kind of sad. But I don't know, personally, I see a little bit of humor in it. Call me mean. But as soon as he puts his hand out and calls for the arrest, his hand just withers, like presently withers. It's almost like the man of God goes, check that out. You can't touch this. I don't think he said that. You know, it's interesting. This man, certainly humiliated and amazed at the power of God, probably reminded too, right? Probably all kinds of memories flooded into Jeroboam's mind when he was first called into ministry, called to be the king, and God said very clearly, if you obey me, Jeroboam, if you follow my ways, keep my commandments, I'll bless you. I'll bless you, and you'll be a blessing to your people. I bet all that stuff came crashing back when his hand was withered and this altar that he built was destroyed in front of his very own eyes. God's faithful to do that, isn't he, guys? As we ignore him and we start to see maybe a little bit of the consequences of our sin, isn't he faithful to remind us, I told you this would happen. I tried to warn you. He's so gracious. He does that to me. He reminds me at a time when maybe we wouldn't want to hear it. Well, aggression, violence didn't work. So what does Jeroboam try to do with this man of God? He tries to have him over for tea. And dinner, right? And the interesting thing is, this prophet absolutely refuses to pretend to have any level of fellowship with this pagan king, really. He's not willing to compromise and allow this man to think, you and I are brothers. I can't do it. And I want to read this, guys. Certainly there's a time for that. There's a time to separate ourselves from individuals for their sake, specifically. But I want you to see this. In verse 7, here's the invitation. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself. This is after his hand has been restored, by the way. And I will give thee a reward. I'll pay you for coming over. I'll bless you. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me, key phrase to understand this, by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So we went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Very important that we understand this, guys, because this whole story is about to take a very unfortunate turn. And if you've read this before, you know where this is going. It's very important to see that this prophet had a very clear word from the Lord. In fact, that phrase is repeated 6 or 7 times in this chapter. This man of God, whoever he was, had some time alone with God, and God made some things very, very clear to him. He spoke a clear message. This is what I want you to say. This is what will happen to the altar to prove it. This is the name of the king that will undo all this and bring revival. And by the way, do not eat with anybody in this area, get out of there after this message is delivered. I do not want you to stay in this area. Over and over again, this prophet reveals to you and me that he had a clear understanding of God's will in the situation. You'll see why that's so important. Guys, you and I have a very clear understanding of God's will for your life in this book. And this is a perfect example where a man is held accountable to the standard of God's word, even though this man is going to be lied to by a fellow man of God. You'll see what I mean. He refuses to eat because he had a clear word from God, and he makes that known. One more thing I want to say before we move on to this next section. Notice that God advised him to go another way. I think the Lord has spoken that to so many, guys. The way that we come into our world originally, there's a time when God will tell you, you need to go another way. There's times you need to make changes. You need to go in the opposite direction. It's called repentance. And if you listen to God, he'll steer you. He will guide your life. And there's times when it doesn't make sense to you, but it's easier this way. I've always done it this way. And there's times when God will say, yeah, but I know what I'm talking about. You need to go in this direction. And just being led by the Lord, man, will spare us some serious pain, hardship. Okay, verse 11, let's look at this. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Here it is again, guys. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So understand, this prophet of God, fellow minister, older gentleman, he hears that this man of God came to his neighborhood. He heard the whole story that he prophesied and predicted a king that would come. He told him about the altar splitting in two. He said that in front of the king. Man, I wish I knew this guy. And as these sons are reporting to dad, you wouldn't believe this guy who showed up, dad. Withered hand, he gave him the whole story. This man had to meet this guy. Which way did he go? And he gets on his donkey and catches up to this guy, right? That was a donkey galloping. And he finds this prophet sitting under an oak tree. And he says, hey, are you the man of God? And he goes, yeah, that's me. Humility, right? I'm a man of God. You nailed it. He says, well, come over. I want to get to know you. No harm done so far. But guys, the specific word of the Lord was get out of that area. Don't eat. Don't drink. Leave. And see, this prophet knows that. I want us to understand this. He knows and quotes directly from God, I am not permitted to eat or drink here. I got to leave. Well, here's where the whole thing turns. He said unto him, that is this old prophet, he said unto him, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, to use your buzz phrase, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But check it out, he lied unto him. What in the world is going on? This man was a prophet, at least a time in his life. He so wants to fellowship with this guy, get to know him, pick his brain. He says, listen, I'm a prophet. And I had a vision too that I was to come and bring you into my house and feed you and take care of you. Now this man has a choice to make, a choice that so many of us have had to make in our life, right? He clearly heard from God. He's even seen visually that God was leading him in that message because he's seen altars crack in two. He's seen hands withered and hands restored. There is no question God was speaking to this guy. That's important. And now he has the spiritual leader in his life, an older man, right? Who's saying, I'm hearing from God. This is what you need to do. But this younger prophet says, yeah, but I know God said this. What do you do? What do you do? Well, I would suggest whenever you're in that position and you know God's speaking, go with God every single time. You can't go wrong. It's God, after all. You're going to stand before God, and here this man caves to the manipulation and word of man. And the sad thing is, he was misleading this individual. Caught up in passion, you know, was he being malicious? I don't think so. You're going to see a real love and concern and even regret in hindsight after this whole thing blows over. But you know how it goes, guys. There's well-meaning spiritual leaders that exaggerate truth and maybe not even knowing manipulate situations because they're just so sure they know better than you. You ever been there? I hope not lately. But you will find yourself there from time to time. This prophet disobeyed the very clear and direct word of God, and he goes with this older man. Let's see how this thing plays out. Verse 19. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. That is the older one. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord. And now you tell me. Appreciate it. As much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and has not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God, notice the semantics, your God, commanded you, but camest back and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. That is to say, you're going to die. As he's sitting there eating, God starts to speak to this old prophet. He is a prophet after all. And he realizes, oh man, I've made a big mistake. And he says, listen, you've messed up. It's sad that he doesn't own it. You know, there's certainly no record of saying, listen, I'll pray for you, man. I lied. That never comes up. Isn't that interesting? But we know the truth. We have the actual Holy Spirit-inspired record. But he says to this man, because you disobeyed the commandment of God, your body is not going to be buried with your fathers. You're not going to make it to your hometown before you die. Well, let's see a little further how this thing goes. In verse 23, and it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass or the donkey, to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So here's the deal, guys. This man was killed by a lion. Certainly seems like God was behind this. Certainly seems like an act of his sovereign judgment on this individual. Let's talk about this real quickly, because this is one of those stories where some read this and they shut the Bible and say, God, you are not fair. How can you call yourself just? How can you call yourself loving? This man was lied to, and yet there's consequences that came on him that are just brutal and harsh. Well, if that's your spin on this, then you, like so many people, are really quick to blame other people for your personal failure. Guys, there is no way out of this. Over and over again, this prophet said, I know exactly what God said. Over and over again, he says, the word of God, quotes it by memory, saw the evidence that God indeed spoke that to him. The bottom line is, this man chose the word of man over the revealed word of God. And every single time that happens, even though we've been manipulated and we might have people that we can point to and say, yeah, but he. There are no excuses. There absolutely are no excuses for anybody in this room, myself included, to deny the clear written word of God because we were manipulated or deceived or lied to by a man. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of failure and compromise. And when everything comes crashing down, man, the fingers are flying. People are being pointed. Names are being dropped. And I've seen that a lot. There's so much excuse making and this victim mentality within the church, and All I can say is, and certainly I'm sure I'm guilty of it, all I can say is when we stand before Jesus, each individual will be judged based on the Word of God, right? And by the way, consider this, guys. If all this is true, then what is God's intention for His Word? What is God's intention for you and for me reading it, understanding it, and keeping it? I believe it's clear God expects us to obey His Word quite literally, doesn't He? To the T. Not pick out parts we like and ignore other parts. But as God speaks a clear commandment, obey Him to the T and avoid judgment ultimately. Well, something maybe you could pray and consider. We left this man dead in the ditch. A lion is standing, kind of hovering over this man. He's not consuming the man, which tells us he wasn't preying upon this guy for food, but it was just an act of judgment. He's not going after the donkey. Don't know the details, but it seems like the lion already had a meal recently. Probably has a nice big gazelle in his belly. But he lashed out at this man. Well, it could be a gazelle, you don't know. And that's where we left this guy. People are going by and people are reporting to this old prophet. It says in verse 26, "And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him, and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass, and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass, the donkey. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him." You certainly see great regret with this old man. What have I done? Think about it. And guys, have you been there? Have people been negatively affected by your sin and your choices? I'm sure this old man reviewed this thing over and over again. Why did I do that? Why did I say that to him? Why did I put that godly man in a place of compromise? Listen, he's not off the hook. We don't have a record of his judgment. We don't have a record of his end. Maybe this woke this man up and he got real right with God and because of that found mercy. But understand, God holds all of us accountable. The story was about the first prophet. There's a great lesson there. Always go with God's word over man's word, no matter how spiritual the dude seems, right? No matter his vocabulary. That's a valuable lesson. But no doubt this man was grief-stricken legitimately. Have you been there? Have you been there lately? Will you see how your choices, bad choices, have negatively affected others and even disaster as a result of it? Guys, let's be reminded, before we just blast through this, let's be reminded that our sin never only affects us. Never does it? But our sin affects others, our children, generations, people that look up to us. Sin is like yeast. It spreads its way through the whole batch of dough every time. In verse 30, it tells us that he laid his carcass in his own grave. Unable to bury this man on his family plot, which apparently was miles from here, but he buries this man in his own personal grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. So there's honor, right, in the end. This man was a man of God. He spoke truth. I want to be buried next to him to honor him myself because his word was true. That's what he goes down in the history books being known for. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Let's talk real quickly about a hard heart, guys. Because that's definitely what you see here in Jeroboam. Here he is offering incense. This man of God shows up, prophesies, altar splits in two, withered hand, healing. And after all that, it tells us that Jeroboam refused to turn his back on this evil practice. From chapter 14 to the end of 2 Kings, 18 times, is that right? I could have that number wrong. Let's just do this. Several times, there's a reoccurring phase that Jeroboam led his people into sin. How would you like that to be on your tombstone? You know what I mean? That you, in a leadership position, and it's scary to be in a leadership position, isn't it, dads? Isn't it men in the room? It is. It's a lot of responsibility that comes with being a leader. Huge. And over again, this man is known from heaven's perspective as a man who led his nation into widespread idolatry. And ultimately, guys, the captivity of the Jews is directly connected to the poor leadership of one Jeroboam. Hard-hearted, just absolutely refused to turn from his sin. Now, there's a scary word in the New Testament. It's called reprobate. You know what that word means? It means void of judgment. That's what the word literally means. There's actually a point in an individual's life, and I don't claim to know when that is. I don't know that we humans can. But there is a point in an individual's life where he ignores his conscience, ignores the truth of God, where he can literally come into a place where his conscience is seared like with a hot iron. In other words, he no longer can discern between right and wrong. There's no longer guilt in his life. Scary that an individual can get to that point. I think I've been around men like that. I think I've been around people that they have sinned so long, so hard, so heinous is their sin that nothing bothers them anymore. They're desensitized. It's almost like they have done it themselves and they've given themselves like a frontal lobotomy. And they just don't operate anymore. I've been around. In fact, I used to hang with groups like that. It's a scary group to be with. Violent men and just, you know, the first fight you got in on the playground, brothers. Maybe some of you have never been in a fight, but I still remember the first time I hit an individual in the face. And, you know, at the time I wanted to do it. You know, I was angry. That's usually how that works. I remember, you know, just sinking my fist into this big fleshy cheek. You know, I won't say his name in case he ever hears this. I feel bad. But I'm telling you, I went home feeling horrible. Do you know what I mean? I felt so horrible because, I mean, I replayed it in my mind and he really got hurt. And, you know, his mouth inside, his teeth kind of cut the inside of his lip. And, as a little kid, I was just a boy. I remember seeing it over and over again, like, oh, I'm so horrible. I'm a rotten person. And there was just this disgust with that whole thing. You know, the more you live in that life and the more you pursue that type of stuff, that goes away. Isn't that scary? And you can apply that to every type of sin. Pornography, sex, drug abuse, homicide and murder. There's a point where the human conscience just gets numb. And that's why you have individuals doing such things like Jeffrey Dahmer, for example. There's a man who never said no to his appetites. All his life, I promise you, he gave in to every itch to the point where he was arrested, and you know his deal. Scary place to be. I see that in Jeroboam, just ignoring the clear warnings and truth of God's word. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. Don't ignore God's word. If you do that, you are slowly putting a callus on your heart, and it's a dangerous place to be. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God and His conviction in your life. Respond quickly when He puts His finger on something. That's my best advice. One more thing, and we'll get into chapter 14. Paul would say three times to young Timothy, as he's trying to teach him how to go about ministry, over and over again, he says to Timothy, Timothy, keep your conscience pure. Study that. So important that we serve Christ with a pure conscience. It's not something in the closet back there that affects our presentation, our sincerity. Keep that conscience sensitive and pure. Chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels," if you don't know, those are biscuits, let's call them that, light biscuits, "and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." Here's the deal, guys. Jeroboam, at this point, a full-blown pagan priest and king of Israel, a dual role. His little child falls sick. You know, these tragedies in life will really reveal to you the vanity of your worship system, or the validity of your worship system, won't they? When real legitimate storms hit, like the life of his son, as hard-hearted as he was still a daddy and he still loved his child. And as soon as this little child, Ahijah, his life was in danger, he wants to get a word from God. Isn't that interesting? He can't go to his gods. He can't go to his belief system because they can't talk to him. It's all a big fraud. It's all ceremony and self-promotion. Very interesting that this man, at this point in his life, says, "Well, we better get a legitimate word. I got to know what's going to happen to my kid." But you know what's real sick about this? His pride is disgusting, isn't it? Number one, he knows there was a time in his life where he could look this Ahijah in the eyes, this prophet. Remember when Ahijah first came up to Jeroboam, shredded his garment in 12 pieces and gave him 10 of those pieces and said, "God has called you to be the king of the 10 tribes in Israel. The only thing is, live for God, follow his commandments, and he'll bless you." There's a time when Jeroboam received that commission. He said, "Okay, I'll do it." Well, he certainly did not. He was not a man of his word. He has compromised on a large scale. And here this man, at a place of desperation, is not willing to himself go and look that man in his eyes, but he sends his wife to do it. Oh, that's pathetic. I don't know how else to say that. That's just pathetic. "Honey, would you go talk to the scary pastor for me? Because I don't dare to. He'll yell at me. I'm sure he will. Would you go talk?" And then not only that, he says, "Would you put a costume on? Because I don't want anybody to know." What does he not want people to know? That his gods are useless? Is he concerned that his wife is going to hear from God and she's going to be exposed and the vanity and the illusion of his belief system is going to be exposed? Is that one of the reasons why he says, "Don't let anybody know it's you"? Does he actually think he can fool God? Is that how numb and hard-hearted this guy is? Does he actually think, maybe this prophet will think you're just some mommy and you'll say nice things? You can't fool God. God knows. This woman obeys the king, dresses up in a way that disguises her identity. The bugger of this whole thing is this prophet actually listens to God. God prepared the whole thing. Look at this in verse 4. Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. So at this point, he was basically blind, legally blind. Couldn't see. You might think that's an advantage, right, for this lady in Jeroboam's little scheme. But the truth is, guys, if we're walking with God, our physical senses are secondary, aren't they? Our spiritual senses, ultimately, are how the Lord wants to lead us and guide us. In fact, I would suggest to you, this blind prophet could see more clearly than a lot of men who can see very well with their physical eyes. Because he had a relationship with God, and he listened to God and his voice. That's something to process. The Lord said unto Ahijah in verse 5, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he's sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself," that is, pretend to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." That must have been disappointing, huh? What? He can't even say, "Hey, it's Jeroboam's wife. I've been waiting for you. Come on in." That was a cool thing. Why are you pretending to be somebody else, is basically what he says. For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. She doesn't even get a chance to ask a question. He says, have a cup of tea, I've been expecting you. I got some bad news. And she just sits. No doubt this prophet has got her attention. How's she going to get out of this one? And guys, I want to just say before we read this, this is harsh, this is between the eyes, and I just pray that you would constantly remind yourself, God said this, okay? This is God speaking directly through the prophet. You know, there's times when God has to speak very crass. I know some church folk don't like that, but God has to speak very blunt and crass to get the attention of very hard-hearted people. That's not his norm. That's not his MO. I'm not at all suggesting that a holy God is a potty mouth. We're not looking at profanity here, but bluntness and crass is what we're about to read. And this came from the lips of Yahweh. And I do think there's times when we need to use this tactic on rare occasions. That's all I'll say on that. Ready? Here's the heavy tidings. It starts in verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. For as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. So he reminds him, I have given you a lot. I've given you a lot of responsibility. I blessed you. I put a calling on your life. I graciously was willing to use you, but you've ignored me. You've ignored my word. You've ignored my commandment. Verse 9 tells us, but thou hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. You've picked a fight with a wrong individual, God says. You've done more wickedly than anybody before you. And we'll see, because he led, once again, the nation into sin. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. And I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Yet God said all this. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Yikes. That's harsh. You know, I believe God views leaders that lead groups of people into great sin and apostasy. I believe he views this the same way. You are in big trouble with me. Leading is a scary place, guys. That's why the Word of God tells us not many masters. Don't desire many of us to be teachers, knowing that the teacher will suffer a stricter judgment. Old English condemnation. A stricter judgment. There's a standard, an accountability that comes with being in that teaching role, being in a leadership role. Okay, let's bring some sense to all this. Him that pisseth on the wall or against the wall. Okay, obviously that's speaking of all the males in your family. Okay, that's how that works. Old English way of saying a male. Very difficult to piss against a wall unless you're a male. I bet you could have figured that out. But that's what that's saying. Okay? There it is. It's in the Bible. We here at Machias Christian Fellowship go verse by verse. Phrase by phrase. We don't intentionally miss anything. There it is. In this statement, to be taken away like a man takes away his waste, his dung, till it all be gone. Yeah, that is God saying, I'm going to thoroughly destroy the males in your family. Because Jeroboam set something in motion, guys, because he has taught and instilled in his people and in his family this way of life. And God knows I need to deal with it. I need to judge it to preserve the nation ultimately. God knows best. When we find ourselves questioning and judging God, we're always going to be wrong every time. He knows things. He sees things. Look at this. Verse 12, arise thou therefore and get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. As soon as you get home, your child will breathe his last. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only, look at this, he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found, some wasn't there originally, good. In him is found good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Okay, what do the scholars believe is being stated there? You know, it's believed this little boy Ahijah was a young boy at this point. It's kind of interesting that the Bible teaches on more than one occasion that there is an age of accountability. There's an age that an individual reaches where they are accountable for the gospel message, the truth, receiving or rejecting Christ. I don't know that there is a number that we can put on that age personally. But Romans talks about it. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. When a child is so young that they don't understand the law, they've never rejected willingly Christ, there is no transgression. They're innocent before the Lord. David lost a child. You remember that? As this little child left, and he pleaded and fasted, but the Lord saw fit to remove this little one from the earth. David makes an interesting statement. He says, I know that that child can't be with me, but one day I will be with him. That statement has brought many parents that have lost children great comfort, and rightfully so. And based on that, guys, I really do believe that every single little child that leaves this earth, whether it's through miscarriage or stillborn or accidental death or even abortion, I believe heaven is filled with little children because they never rejected Christ. They never were in a position to throw off the truth of the gospel. And there is an age of accountability, and it seems, based on this, that's what's being suggested with this little one. God saw fit to take this little boy out of this very wicked, evil scene. He was the only one in that family that at that point still had some good in him toward God. And God sees fit to rescue him. On a physical level, you might see that as harsh. But from eternity's perspective, this kid is pulled out of a very dark scene, isn't he? One more thing just to suggest, maybe to get you studying. I believe with all my heart that there is this place before Jesus called Abraham's bosom. But you know what? People theorize, and you go ahead and study that account in 2 Samuel. It's very possible that the children that died before Christ were actually allowed in the very presence of God because, once again, sin wasn't an issue. Can't prove it. But there is the statement that David makes, where he is, I will go, doesn't seem to be, in the original language, the place of the grave. Seems to be some place that is separate and unique from all the ancestors of David. Well, study it. Won't make or break anybody's theology, I realize, but I'll tell you, children have a special place in God's heart. Verse 14, what time is this Bible study supposed to end? Do you remember? I can never remember. Yeah, well, at that point it's been too late. Is there a time? Isn't it like quarter of, right? Isn't that when it usually ends? Quarter past. Quarter past, so I've already gone over. Yeah. Oh, all right. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Yeah, let's close in prayer. That's enough. I get it. It seems like, you know what? Because we had communion, that's why. It cut into our Bible study, which is a good thing. All right, let's pray before the children ministers come over here. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to study it and fellowship. Lord, would you please bless your people? And Lord, may we go about our duties this week, whether that's with our family or on the job site. In your name, Lord, empowered by your Spirit. And Lord, as we have opportunities to make choices and decisions, and no doubt we will, may we have the wisdom to choose and to stand on your word every time. And we can never go wrong, Lord. You will always bless us and reward us for obedience to your word. May it be the authority of every individual in this room. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.